Good morning, everyone. Welcome. This morning I'll be reading from Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17, if you'd like to join along. Jesus begins to preach. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near."
"Look, Simba, everything the light touches is our kingdom."
"Wow."
"A king's time as ruler rises and falls like the sun. One day, Simba, the sun will set on my time here and will rise with you as the new king."
"And this will all be mine?"
"Everything."
"Everything the light touches. What about that shadowy place?"
"That's beyond our borders. You must never go there, Simba."
"But I thought a king can do whatever he wants."
"Oh, there's more to being king than getting your way all the time."
"There's more?"
"Simba, everything you see exists together in a delicate balance. As king, you need to understand that balance and respect all the creatures, from the crawling ant to the leaping antelope."
"Dad, don't we eat the antelope?"
"Yes, Simba, but let me explain. When we die, our bodies become the grass, and the antelope eat the grass. And so, we are all connected in the great circle of life."
Not ashamed to admit as an adult that Lion King is still my favourite movie of all time. There's something about when the song bursts out and you've got the beginning of the movie, it just brings me back to a place in my childhood, and there's just something special about the movie. And in this scene that we just saw, we see Mufasa teaching Simba about the kingdom, about all that one day he will rule as king of the Pride Land. We commence today a new series that has a very similar idea. And it's where Jesus himself starts to express what does it mean for the kingdom of heaven to come. And so over the next few weeks leading up until our Christmas series, yes, Christmas is really not that far away, it's a bit crazy, we're going to be looking at a series called The Good News of God's Reign. Because in so many ways, this actually symbolizes what Jesus was here to teach. That at the very heart of what Jesus came for was to express and to explain, a bit like what Mufasa did with Simba, what is the kingdom? What does it look like? Why do we have it? It's more than just about having power and doing these things. What is it about the kingdom that we need to know? And so you heard in our passage there that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, another way of actually looking at this, and it's going to come up a bit later, is it's repent, for the kingdom of the skies has come near. The kingdom that is up, the kingdom that is above us. And so we find different things going on. And so what I want us to ask as we start to explore this today is, what does it look like for God to reign? What does it actually mean that the kingdom of heaven is near? What does it look like for God to reign? And another connected question, which is really particular to today's message, We often hear about this idea of the good life. What is the good life? How do you live the good life? What is it that when you get to the end of your time, whenever that might be, that you would be able to look back and say, I lived the good life? There are many things in our culture, whether it's our advertising, whether it's the media, whether it's different things that are going on, that kind of give a sense of what does the good life look like? You need to have these things. If you have this together, if you have these things in place, that will give you the good life. Well, Jesus actually has a lot to say about the good life. So that's what we're going to look into as we go through today. What we're doing is this series is looking at a block of three chapters. So it's Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. And what's a little bit astonishing to some degree about this is this series is going to go for about sort of 8 to 10 weeks. It's a little bit flexible with a few things that are moving. And yet this is one teaching of Jesus. This is one time that Jesus sat down. And what's going to take 8 to 10 sermons for us to kind of get a grips of was Jesus who just came in. He just kind of said all these things. And there's so much packed within it. It's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll find out why as we start to read it in a moment. It's the first block of five blocks of teaching. So in the book of Matthew, each of the Gospels has a different bent, has different ideas of what it's trying to present. And the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, actually has lots of Jesus' speeches. And so there's a number of times when Jesus comes and does these big speeches. This is the first of about five different blocks of Jesus' speeches. This is right towards the very beginning of his journey in ministry, as he's starting to express what you need to know about him and about the kingdom that's coming. Now, what is also likely is it wasn't only taught at this one time. Jesus didn't just preach things once and then go on to something else. In fact, over his 3 years of walking with people, he actually probably had the same kind of messages that he shared again and again and again in different places and different contexts. As you look at some of the other Gospels, you'll find that they place some of his teachings in different places. And it's almost certain that that's because it wasn't just that he shared it once. He shared it multiple times in multiple places so that people could catch it and get a feel for what was going on. But certainly it was shared early on in his ministry at this point. And one of the things that's really interesting about the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it's particularly relevant for us in the 21st century in the way that we've boiled Christianity down sometimes in believing the right things. That if you just have the right thoughts, you just have the right ideas in your mind, you just get the right theology, just dot the right I's and cross the right T's, if you can just have those things in place, that's what it means to be a good Christian. That's what it means to have the good life. But actually, most of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount is incredibly practical. If you were talking about the English language, it's lots of verbs. It's about what you to do. It's what you do following Jesus. It's about putting what you believe into practice and actually letting what you believe inform your actions and your activity. Always couched in grace, understanding, and forgiveness. So jump with me. We're going to start at Matthew chapter 5, the very, very start of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're just going to start where the passage starts. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Right there, you get your reason. Why is this the Sermon on the Mount? Because Jesus is standing on a mountain. But it references here at the very start that he saw the crowds. If you go back to the very verses just before this, so the very end of Matthew chapter 4, we find this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's a phrase you'll see throughout Matthew, or the good news of the kingdom of heaven. In Mark, it's called the kingdom of God. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so that's the context in which we start this section. These are the people that are sitting at Jesus' feet. These are the people that are following him because they've heard. They've heard about this man that is doing some miraculous things. That maybe, just maybe, there's some hope. And so the crowds come and Jesus sees the crowds. So he sits on the mountainside. And then it says this. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Who's the them that we're talking to? Well, actually, as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, there are two audiences. And I actually think if you've seen the show The Chosen that's kind of going around at the moment, I think The Chosen captures this idea really well. Because whenever you see it in The Chosen, it is Jesus standing before his disciples. And his disciples are the ones that he's eyeballing. His disciples are the one that he's looking at. But the crowds can hear him. And he's not naive. It's not like he's like, oh, there's no crowds here. I've just got my disciples. He knows that the crowds are listening. He knows that those who are there to see him are listening. He knows that the religious leaders are listening. So there are two distinct audiences to this whole sermon. And so on the one hand, he's sharing it in such a way that he wants his disciples to catch what he's about. He's wanting them to catch, what are you meant to do? What does it mean to follow Jesus? But he's also aware that the crowds will hear him. So he wants to bring hope and give a sense of the purpose of what is this kingdom? What does Jesus' kingdom look like? What does it mean to have the good news of God's reign? And so Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12 is going to be where we dig into today for the rest of our message. This is commonly called the Beatitudes. You might have heard of that before, that phrase, the Beatitudes. And it goes through a number of different things. And so in verse 5, 3a, there's a lot of breaking down because in this section there's really some importance to the specific words. He said, blessed. He said, blessed. And you're going to see as we get to the rest of it, blessed is there a lot. Blessed. What is this blessed? In the Greek, it's the word makarios. In the Hebrew, and that's why I'm actually bothering to do this, it's the word ashrei. The Hebrew word ashrei. This is a very common phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament. It's actually a wisdom literature word. And we've just come out of a wisdom literature book as we went through the series of Ecclesiastes. And there are particular ways that these words are used in wisdom literature and how wisdom literature is wanting to bring things across. It's wanting to get you to percolate. I think I've used the phrase before. It's a bit like the pebble in your shoe, that while it's there, you can't stop thinking about it until you do something with it. It's like how cows chew the cud and it goes again and again and again. You're meant to think it through. Ashrei is. It's basically the background to the word is it's got something to do with prosperity, with good fortune, with flourishing. It's the way of life that leads to blessing. So another way of translating it would be to say the good life is for those who. The good life is for those who. Jesus is going to go on and describe who has the good life. What does it mean to have the good life under the rule and reign of Jesus? And the other thing that you have to have in the context of this to fully get what's going on is this is not some obscure thing that Jesus has just made up. This is actually a very common way that teachers of the time and teachers past have spoken and done. In fact, to go around and saying blessed was actually very common, as we will see, from this little bit from the thing called Ben Sira. Now, for those of you who might have read a Catholic Bible before, this is in the Catholic Bible. The Protestant Bible, there's a whole heap of books that were determined that they didn't fill with Scripture, and so the Protestant Bible is different to the Catholic Bible. But this is one of the teachings that is found in the Catholic Bible. I don't use it because I'm presenting it as Scripture. I'm presenting it as another example of how this word is used and how it's used to demonstrate the good life. And so in Ben Sira 25, verse 7 to 9, it says this. There are nine who come to mind as blessed, a tenth whom my tongue proclaims. The man who finds joy in his children, and the one who lives to see the downfall of his enemies. Happy the man. Now, happy is the word blessed. So in this case, rather than translating it blessed, it's been translated as happy. Happy the man who lives with a sensible woman, and the one who does not plow with an ox and the donkey combined. Happy the one who does not sin with his tongue, who does not serve an inferior. Happy the one who finds a friend who speaks to attentive ears. And it goes on, and there's a few other examples. And so this is the teaching of a person called Ben Sira, and what they believe to be wisdom and what they shared. So when Jesus comes up and starts to say, blessed are, the people listening have a particular lens that they're listening through, because this is something they've heard before. Not exactly what Jesus says, but the way that he speaks it taps into something that they just know. And so if we don't think or realize that that's what he's doing, we can miss some of the depth of what he's about to say. It's an outline of philosophy. Jesus is about to give his philosophy of the good life. So let's jump in. He intends to entirely reframe this. As you'll see as we go through this, and if you've heard it before, then you'll sort of know where this is going. That Jesus' definition of the good life is going to upend what is expected and experienced by the people at that time. And actually, as I have thought and reflected and went through this, I think sometimes even we have bought into a different version and understanding of what is the good life. That the version of the good life our culture presents is very different to what Jesus is about to express. And that if we can listen and learn and dig into this, it'll actually go a long way to helping us see what does it mean to find the good life that Jesus came to bring us. In the New Revised Version, word bless or blessing or blessed is 112 times in the New Testament. In case you don't know, that is actually quite a few. There's not lots of words that are there 112 times. To have that many uses of this word suggests that it's something really significant in the life and teachings of Jesus and the early church. And this is another one that I wanted to frame ourselves with. It's come from a person called Vinitha Risner. There is no hint of material prosperity or perfect circumstances in any New Testament reference. On the contrary, blessing is typically connected with either poverty and trial or the spiritual benefits of being joined by faith to Jesus. That as you look through all of these uses of the word blessing, it's virtually never connected with having a life that's all together. It's virtually never connected with wealth and health and all the things that come with the prosperity doctrine. In fact, it's as we go through this that best expresses how false the prosperity doctrine actually is. This idea that if you follow Jesus, it's going to be life, and it's going to be butterflies and rainbows, and you're going to have everything together, and it's all going to be fantastic and joyful. Just not what Jesus teaches. So let's jump in. I'm going to read the block of this together, verses 3 to 10, and then we'll go from there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a tension here. As you read those, you're probably not jumping out of your chair saying, I want those things. Let me mourn. Let me be poor in spirit. This is not this triumphant. If you get all these things, you're just going to be like, yes. But remember, Jesus is upending what people are expecting. There's a tension between what we want and what's actually good for us. We want our life to be simple. We want our life to come together. We want everything to go as we dream and plan. And yet many, if not most of you, I know I could say that then the bump comes along and it's like, oh, I wasn't ready for that. And things come up and life isn't all fantastic and all together. And sometimes we can get caught then as Christians going, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? Like, isn't we buy into the lie that life is meant to be all simple and everything's meant to be good and following Jesus is going to solve all of our problems? And that is just not what Jesus says. But he doesn't leave you there so just sit in the doldrums like Eeyore does. It's not an Eeyore kind of life. Because remember, each of these things, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because they're closer to understanding what the kingdom will actually bring. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because when you mourn, you will be comforted. And you will have a people who come around you and comfort you. And comforting those who mourn, it needs to be a mark of those who follow Jesus. Blessed are the meek. Why? Because it's the meek, not the powerful, who inherit the earth. The powerful go out and they seize and they destroy and they pillage and they take what they have the power to take. But actually, at the end of time, they are left with nothing. And it's the meek who will rise. Blessed are the pure in the heart. Why? Because the pure in the heart will see God. It's the opposite of what we seem to think and buy into that these things will happen. So remember, who is Jesus talking to? In chapter 4, verse 24, we saw this. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. So we have the disciples that are sitting and listening, and Jesus is eyeballing. But then we have this crowd of people that are behind that are broken and lost and hurting. And Jesus is talking to them because they are poor in spirit. Because they are mourning. Because they desire mercy and peace, and yet they do not have the power to bring mercy and peace. They are stuck in their place. They can't overthrow Rome. They can't overthrow the people who hold them in bondage. They can't take the power. And so Jesus, as he stands up and begins to teach, says, you have hope. This is what my kingdom will look like. You who are broken, you will find healing. You who are in pain, there is hope in your pain. You who are lost, come follow me and I will help you find yourself. It isn't a teaching of wealth, health, and prosperity, and I'm going to give you $1 million and you're going to drive a Cadillac and have shiny blazers and have it all together. Just not what he's saying. And it's not even what they actually want. It's not what they're desiring. Many people, Solomon talked to this in our series on Ecclesiastes, think that wealth will bring them happiness. And it's just not what is experienced. See, those present listening to these teachings, They either were these things or they desired these things. They desired mercy. They desired peace. They just weren't in the position to take it. And so then Jesus says in verse 11, and this is one that we look at and go, yeah, this could be good for someone else. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Now, this is really, really early in Jesus' teaching. You almost these days, what will tend to happen is if someone's wanting to bring something across, they'll come up, they'll butter you up, they'll tell you what you want to hear, and then they'll drop the hammer once they've got you. Jesus is kind of going about it the other way to some degree. He's going right up front and saying, hey, if you follow me, this is actually what it's going to look like. People are going to persecute you. People are going to falsely accuse you of things. People are going to say that you've got all these things going on. When that happens, you're actually blessed. You just don't know it. And you won't even necessarily feel it. But remember, this is not that they're blessed because they are doing bad things. It's on account of him. It's because they're doing things according to Jesus. The good life according to Jesus isn't going to be rainbows and butterflies. If you follow him and you follow his ways, you will find that you are persecuted. You will find that people don't understand. You will find that our culture, and that certainly is the case today, will kind of look at you like you're a little bit funny, a bit odd. Oftentimes, being honest, when I'm meeting with people, I don't drop that I'm a pastor straight away. I'm not ashamed of being a pastor. I'm not afraid of telling them that I'm a pastor. But as soon as I say that, it completely changes the conversation. And so maybe I need to be a bit more like Jesus and just put it out there and just go with it from there. Who knows? But this is really early in his teaching. And he's not coming and saying, hey, this is just going to be really easy. But he's also telling that they have hope. Then he goes on and says this. So why are they blessed? Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this speaks a little bit to what our last series on Ecclesiastes spoke to. You simply cannot understand the teachings of Jesus if you only have a temporal view. What's a temporal view? It's an earth-focused view. You simply cannot understand what Jesus came to say and came to teach if what you're looking for and expecting is for everything to come together in this world. See, he's saying you are actually blessed, not because you're not going to be persecuted, not because that's going to go away, not because you're not going to lose things because of following me, not because life isn't going to be difficult. All these things are going to be true. But your reward is not in this life. Your reward is in the life to come. So if you can lift your gaze up from just having this life and having it all together in this life and everything being resolved in this life, if you can lift your gaze up and see all the fullness of what is to come, then maybe then will you have a chance to fully grasp what it is that Jesus is teaching. It's a hard one though, because we want everything resolved now. Like, who wants to live in pain? Who wants to live in sickness? Who wants to live in brokenness? Who wants to have these things? And again, as we go on through Jesus' teaching, this is not to say there's no hope of those things. Jesus healed the sick. He made the lame walk. He was able to bring fullness in this life, but that isn't what it's about. About the kingdom. It's about his reign. The kingdom of the skies. Well, it's often, as I said, it's the kingdom of heaven throughout Matthew, or it's the kingdom of God in Mark. It is because a different word is used at the end by the two different authors. But really what it's speaking to, and kind of the way that they understood it, and it's actually true of our word for heaven as well. When we say look to the heavens, we're not saying to some obscure place. We're telling you to look up at the stars, look up at the skies, look up at what's going around. The idea of the kingdom of the skies or the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom which is above. That somehow we have this idea that God's kingdom is located above. And in some way, Jesus is coming to express and to say, and he says this in different places, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Bits of the kingdom are breaking in to this world. Just little specks are starting to show. And so as we go through this series, we'll be expressing and explaining how is the kingdom coming? How is God's reign actually coming in and through the time of Jesus? And what does that look like? But as we start, it's a reminder as Jesus goes through these phrases that to be blessed, it's not necessarily what you think it is. We talk about sometimes, oh, I'm so blessed because I got the lotto numbers. Oh, I'm so blessed because everything came together. I'm so blessed because all of these things are happening. And it's not to say that you're not blessed when those things happen. But just remember in the context of what Jesus has just spoken to there, sometimes you're blessed in your pain. Sometimes you're blessed in your darkest moments. Sometimes you're blessed when you're hurting. Because it's in those times that you can be drawn closer to Jesus. It's in those times that you get past your own strength. When you realize that you haven't got it all together and you actually need Jesus. And one of the best things about those times is Jesus is saying, you will find me there. Are you mourning? You will be comforted. Are you poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven is yours. It's not about finding a life that everything is just up and to the right. But in and through life, whatever comes your way, recognizing that the life of Jesus is the life which is blessed. The good life is not necessarily experienced by those who have it all together, but those who depend on God in all life's circumstances. So what? What does this mean? We like the Beatitudes for someone else. I really do hope those that are mourning would be comforted. I really do hope those that are poor in spirit will find the kingdom. I don't want to experience those things. I don't want to have to mourn. I don't want things to happen in my life that take me in those places. And yet they do. You don't get through this life unscathed. Maybe depending on where you're at in this life, you've had it all good to this point. I'd be very surprised if every season of your life is just one where you're just like, yes, I love life right now. And yet the hope of Jesus is actually sometimes it's in your darkest moments, it's in the places that you feel most hurt, most broken, and most lost, that you can most find Jesus. That he will be there in those places to help you, to sit with you, to cry with you. The Bible teaches, you know, mourn with those who mourn. Cry with those who cry. Sit with those who weep and weep with them. Christianity is not a life of having everything together and having to put it on and pretend that it's all fantastic. It's just not the case. Another thing this speaks to is that worldly power is not the basis for the kingdom of heaven. It's amazing that throughout Jesus' teaching, a lot of the people who followed him, they just kind of expected that he was about to become the leader of Rome. Like a lot of the people who first followed Jesus before he died on the cross, they thought this was the trajectory of Jesus' teaching. He's going to come, he's going to be installed as king, he's going to overthrow Rome, and we're going to have power once again. We get to be the government once again. We get to rule and make all these decisions. But Jesus says it's the meek who will inherit the earth. Jesus really wasn't interested in the worldly power at the time. And yet, the crazy thing is, of course, is that Christianity does end up toppling Rome. That actually eventually a Christian person is made emperor over Rome when Constantine is made. And then Rome becomes Christian and then all kinds of things happen. That's a whole different message, different series. But it wasn't Jesus' desire to come and take over the government. It wasn't Jesus' desire to come and install, rule, rules and authorities to make things follow him. He came to live and demonstrate a life which was not about worldly power. The kingdom of heaven is so much bigger than living your best life now. The kingdom of heaven is so much bigger. You hear this phrase every now and then, I'm living my best life now, or I want my best life now. And sometimes it'll be Christians or it'll be churches or pastors that are coming to say, you know, you're not really experiencing the fullness of the blessings of Christianity unless you've got prosperity coming for you. And yet so many people are lost in those places because they're trying to live up to something which is not attainable. And it does not line up with what Jesus was saying. You might not be living your best life now. You might be sitting here right now today and saying, I have never been in a darker place. Or it may not be the worst life you've ever had, but right now things aren't exactly fantastic. And so the hope that comes through the Beatitudes and through the teaching of the good news of God's reign is it actually doesn't matter whether you're on a high right now because you just got the best test result or you just got a job promotion or you just had something that happened, you just got some really good news. Or right now you're sitting in a seat of despair. Wherever you find yourself, the good news of God's reign is that you can find Jesus in that place. That's what makes you blessed. But wait, there's more. So over the next few weeks, we're going to continue to dig into what is the fullness of this, the good news. We hear about the good news. It's what the word gospel means. We talk about it a lot leading up to Christmas because we'll be singing about this good news. What is the good news of God's reign? That's what we will be looking through over the next few weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the bringer of the good news. That there is hope in you. In the good times and in the bad, we can find you right there. Help us to celebrate you in the good times. Help us to recognize the role that you play in bringing us into those places. Thank you, Lord, that you are right there with us in the bad times, mourning with those who mourn, crying with those who cry, sitting with those in pain and loss. Uncertainty. May we as your church be people who do the same. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name.